So tonight, if you'd like to open to John 19 again, we're looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, the central point of Christianity. We're at the heart of it all. And as we begin, I think it's important to note that this is familiar ground, I'm sure, for literally everyone in this room. Familiar ground. And let's note first that, thank God, familiar ground. We know this well. There are many in this world today who have not even heard of Christ. They have not one understanding of what happened on that cross. And we in this room tonight can say this is familiar ground. But I want to note a danger. This scene, as familiar as it is, can be so familiar that I'm sure for many of us, it can wash over us as we read it. We lose the wonder of what's going on here, the shock, the reality, the present reality, what it means for me now. So to help us as we begin to look at this passage again tonight, John 19, let's try and imagine that we are approaching John's gospel for the first time. Let's try and imagine. Let's try and go through John in a very sweeping way. I'm just going to literally scan through John's gospel very quickly. Just imagine you're coming into contact with it for the first time. So what would happen if you opened John's gospel? You would meet a man. You'd be introduced to a man in John 1. Someone who John describes as the Word made flesh. What does that mean? John describes the Word as this being who was with God in the beginning, who made all things, and he became flesh, John says. God became a man, in short. God became a man. And John introduces him to us. He's the Christ, the long-awaited one that we have been waiting for years and years, who's going to fix the mess in this world. He's the Son of God. He's utterly unique, the saviour of this world, hope. The minute you open John's gospel, there is this shining hope that you're not going to find anywhere else. And as you go through John's gospel, you start to see signs, proof, the signs that he did. A miracle at a wedding, water turned to wine, and then Lazarus raised from the dead, a man dead 4 days in a tomb, raised from the dead. And then words that go along with the signs. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who would ever say such a thing? Think of every religious leader in this world. Would anyone dare say, I am the way? The words that he spoke went along with the signs. Then you get to John 18, which we didn't read. Betrayal by one of his friends. Denial by his closest friend. Denied that he ever even knew Jesus. Arrested, carried away like he's powerless. And then we get to John 19, our chapter tonight. The cross. This same person that I've just been describing to you is here, hanging on a cross, as if he is the lowest of the low, as if he's got no power in the world. Even his clothes, we would have noticed, as Jordan read, soldiers have taken the clothes off his back. He's naked. Shame. And then he's preparing for his own death. He's now saying to his mother and his good friend, disciple, take her home. It's over. So it seems. And then we read verse 28, which is going to be our focus tonight. Verse 28 to verse 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Now, if you're approaching this for the first time, imagine, what would you take those words, it is finished, to mean? Surely, at first glance, he's finished. All my hope with him is finished. It's finished. But read verse 30. There's a bit I left out at the end of verse 30. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's not a normal death. He waited till he said what he said. He bows his head and he gives up his spirit. No one's died like that. No one's chosen the point of their death and lays their life down like he just did. John is telling us something. This is not what it first seems. This is not a tragedy. This is not an accident. There is someone here in the middle of this scene that is actually in full control of all proceedings. So that word, those words, it is finished. I want you to note that it's one word in the Greek, firstly. One word. And I want to say that it is a word that changes everything. Everything you've ever dreaded is finished, according to this word. And everything you've ever dreamed of has only just begun, according to this word. And I'm going to try and show you that tonight. That's going to be the goal. And to do that, I want to answer three questions about that phrase, it is finished. That's what we're going to do tonight. The first question is this. What does it is finished tell us about the cross? Now, a little label before we continue, warning label. There is so much depth here. The more I looked into it this week, this is out of my depth. I know preachers say this often. It really is. That one word finished, there's so much depth to that one word that I will not do this any sort of justice tonight. We have to lay that first. You could look into that word and what Jesus meant by it for the whole of eternity and still not get to the heart. There could be a list of 100 things that that word is telling us. 100 things that are finished. 100 things that have begun. But let's just try. All I'm going to try and do tonight is do the very basic, I hope. I hope it's going to be simple. I really do. So the first answer I want to give to that question, what does it is finished tell us about the cross, is the cross happened on purpose. That is the very basic thing we must begin with. It is finished is telling us that these events, this cross, happened on purpose. That word finished in the Greek was used at the time when someone would complete a task. When a painter would finish their work, they would use that word. When a servant has finished his job, he would use that word. And we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus is meaning that. Because throughout John, if you read John's Gospel, Jesus continuously says, I am working. He continuously says it. His signs were his works. Those signs that I said to you earlier. Water to wine, feeding the 5,000. He's working. He's come to earth to work. So it's not surprising. But this is surprising because it means that even the cross was one of Christ's works. Do you see it like that? If you saw the scene, would it look like he's working? He's pinned to a cross. He looks utterly helpless. And yet this was one of his works, according to this chapter. The cross was something Jesus did. It wasn't simply done to Jesus. That's the first thing. But we must see more. Jesus didn't do this himself. This is a work of Jesus. But he didn't do this himself. He wasn't acting alone. His Father sent him to this work. His Father sent him to the cross. Let me read one verse from chapter 5 and hopefully you'll see what I mean. Verse 38 of chapter 5, you don't have to turn to it. Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. But I'll find it. Here we go. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And then Jesus goes on to say that he's come to accomplish the will of his Father. So what's going on here, in short, is the Father has given Jesus this work to do. This cross. This horrible, brutal scene where he's got blood dripping down his face, his hands are pinned to a cross. The Father gave him this work to do. Now let's hear John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. What did he give his Son to? This, the cross. Get your heads around that. The Father gave his Son this work. There's more. This work was planned in advance. I don't know if you noticed as we read, but scripture fulfilled is repeated. Scripture fulfilled, scripture fulfilled, scripture fulfilled is telling us that these events of the cross were planned in advance. It wasn't a last minute decision. The Father said, right, you're just going to have to go to the cross, Jesus. No, planned well in advance. The Psalms that are fulfilled here, Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, were written hundreds of years before this moment. More than that, we can safely say, according to Scripture, that this was planned before the foundation of the world. So get your heads around this for a minute. Let's add all of that up. God the Father and the Son planned this work of the cross. It's a work. They planned it before the foundation of the world. And the obvious next question we have to ask is why? Why on earth would the Father want his Son to go through that? Why on earth would Jesus be willing to go through that? And why on earth would they plan it before the foundation of the world? So let's answer that question again. We're dealing with the question, what does "it is finished" tell us about the cross? The first answer is, the cross had a purpose. The second answer is, the cross accomplished something. That was why. That's why. The cross accomplished something. It's not just a good example. I've sometimes gone on the high street and asked people, why did Jesus die on the cross? Do you know a very popular answer people give today? He's setting a good example. I don't know what to say when people say that. What example is he setting? Or it's a display of love. It is. But here we see, no, this death is accomplishing something. It's doing something. What did it do? Well, the clues are in this chapter. In this very short passage that I've just read, verse 28 to 30, we find clues. Verse 31, we find another clue. Since it was the day of preparation. What's that? Preparation for the Passover. If you read this chapter, you will find lots of hints to Passover. If you read John's Gospel, you'll find lots of mentions of Passover. You'll see the first thing that's shouted out with Jesus by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." Passover. So what I need to do is explain Passover, because John is connecting the Jewish festival of Passover with the cross. So we have to connect the dots. What was Passover? Passover is taking us back to the Old Testament, very early on, Exodus, where God's people were in Egypt. Horrible life. Slaves under this horrible slave master, crying out for help. And God answers. How does he answer? Well, ultimately he sends judgment. He sends judgment down on Egypt in the form of 10 plagues, and the 10th one is the final one. Now, this is where Passover comes in. Because the interesting thing about this judgment is the Israelites just don't get out like that. They're not just told leave. They have to do something before they can leave. They have to kill a lamb, an innocent, spotless lamb, put its blood on their doorposts, and then the judgment somehow won't fall on them, but the Egyptians will get it. What's the reason? The blood on the doorpost. That's the only reason. What's it telling us? It's telling us that they deserve the judgment just like Egypt. And somehow this lamb led them to escape the judgment. This lamb meant they were spared of the judgment. Only this lamb. Only the blood. God saw the blood and passed over. That's why it's called Passover. They were passed over in judgment. So, let's bring this back to us, because John is saying that this cross is the reality of that. This cross is what that was pointing to. So now, how does that relate to the cross? How does that relate to us? Well, the message is this. Uncomfortable message for many today. We, like them, are slaves. The whole world is full of slaves. Jesus says in John 8, he who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So our slave master is sin. We're slaves to sin. I don't know if you saw sin like that. Sin maybe to our world today is a bit of fun. I get to do what I want. I'm free. In fact, the opposite is true, according to Jesus. He who commits a sin is a slave to sin. If you don't believe me, try and stop your favorite sin for a day and see what happens. We're under a power of sin. We're slaves under this horrible power called sin. Now, it gets worse. The wages for your sin, so you live through your life, you commit sins, you're working for sin. What's your wages? Death. So that's what you get for serving sin all your life. Death. That's how bad it is. Worse still, we're under the judgment of God. Just like Egypt was, remember the plagues about the fallen in Egypt? We're in Egypt. We're slaves. The judgment's going to fall on me. I can't get out. I can't stop sinning. I've already sinned, so the judgment is certain. Are you seeing the hopeless situation? What was God's answer for in Egypt? A lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the spotless, innocent lamb without blemish, we must say. He lived a life without sin. He wasn't under the power of sin like we are. So therefore, he can rescue us from sin because he's not under it. So he's a spotless, innocent lamb, the perfect Son of God. And what does he do? He stands in our place. He comes under where we are. And the judgment falls on him. And his blood is shed. And he dies. And now I can go free. This is the beauty. John goes on to write that blood comes pouring out of his side, telling us the blood of the Lamb cleanses us of all sin. I can go free. The wrath has fallen on him. Like those Israelites, I can now escape. The price has been paid. Are you seeing the link? It is finished is saying, it is paid. Did you notice only after he drank the sour wine did he say it? What's that saying? The sour wine pictures the wrath of God from that horrible jar full of vinegary, sour wine. What did he turn wine to early on in John? Lovely, the best wine. Here he is drinking horrible, sour wine because he's facing the judgment so that we can drink the joy of God, the wine symbolizing joy. The pictures are all over here. And he doesn't say it is finished till he receives the sponge full of sour wine. So that's telling us the wrath is gone. He's taken the full weight of God's wrath. I hope you're getting the picture. With all of that laid, we can say, it is finished is a great victory cry. It's not a cry of defeat. He's saying, I've done it. It's paid. The sins are gone. The judgment has passed. Death is dead. Hell is gone. I've even taken hell. It's finished. Finished. Greatest achievement in history. There's one more answer. We've given two answers so far. One more answer to that question. It is finished tells us the cross was accomplished all for us. Everything that just has taken place that I've been describing has happened for you and me. It tells you this. Let me just tell you some brief things about that. First of all, it says you're worse than you ever thought, because that's what it took for you to be saved. No one who does religion can say it is finished. The priest who gave sacrifice year after year couldn't say it is finished. Only the Son of God, killed like a lamb, put to shame on a cross, only he can say it's finished. That's how bad we were. That's how bad your sin problem is. It's only going to take that. God himself becoming a man, killed like a lamb. But it also says this, you're more loved than you ever realized. Because God is willing to do that for you. Even though you've shown him no love your whole life, it captures something of the love of God for us. Now, I just want to say this, that this is an important point, because if it's for us, it makes the scene even more amazing. Did you notice in verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said. So he already knew it was finished. But he does everything in the next two verses in order to say it is finished. He wants you to hear it. He could have just kept it in his head. I know it's finished. I'm going to die now. I've paid. But he says the word out loud so you can hear it, so that we can read it in John's gospel. That is important. He wants you to hear that it is finished from his lips. Who's he talking to? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever you are tonight, it is finished, he says, if only you will believe his words. If only you will believe. Listen to verse 35 later on in John 19. John says, he who saw it, that's the piercing, has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. This is the purpose of John's gospel, that you, all of you, whoever, that you may believe. You must believe his words. You must believe it is finished. You must take him at his words. You must leave your sin behind you, give it to him, and walk away from it, and follow him and believe. That is it, that word believe is a full word. There's a lot of weight to that word. It's not just an intellectual thing of, yes, I believe Jesus died for sinners. No, believe in your heart. Feed on him, follow him. That the whole of John is unpacking this word believe. It's not simply an intellectual thing. It is, I'm going to follow you. I believe you. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to feed on you. You're going to be my life. That's the call. So, that leads to a second question now. We've dealt with the first one. What does "it is finished" say to those who believe? We've looked at what it says about the cross as a kind of thing that we're looking at. What does it say to those now here tonight who believe? You, me. Few things. What is finished for you who believe? One, all your striving is finished in Jesus. All your striving. How we strive day after day. We work, work, work. Now, I'm not talking about your jobs. Working is good. God gave us work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this inner work within you that you never take a day off from. This constant striving to be accepted, to prove myself. It governs everything that you do. It governs the clothes you wear. It governs the car that you buy, the house that you have. It's all that driving force of, will they accept me? Will they like me? What will they think of me? Why have I chosen this outfit today? Why do we do what we do? Striving. I want others to like me. I want others to accept me. Look at social media. It's all you'll see on social media. The headline of social media is, like me. Will they like me yet? How many likes have I got? Has people seen my life? Have they approved of me yet? Does my life look fun enough yet? It's all we do. We cry it out day after day. We're looking for it even within us. Can I accept myself? The identity crisis in which we live. I want to be accepted. I want to even accept who I am. Then hear those words of Jesus. It is finished. Why is that important? Because all along you've been looking for God's acceptance. You were made for God's. You weren't made to please man. You were made to please God. You're looking for God's acceptance. Christ says, it is finished. What is he saying in this sense of striving? He's saying, everything that you need to do in order to be accepted by God, I have done. Everything. I kept the law perfectly. I am completely righteous. And you, by faith in me, all your striving should be finished. You are accepted in the Beloved. He is the Beloved Son of God. You in him, by faith, are accepted. Wonderful words. It is finished. No more striving. Accepted in him. The weight that should come off us. Secondly, all your guilt is finished in Jesus. How we are a guilt-heavy nation. Carrying around our guilt even to bed. Most of us stay awake at night. I'm sure there's guilt even in your minds right now. Guilt is one of the biggest problems that our world is facing today that no one has an answer to. Again, I've said this before, but we try blaming. Maybe that will work. Distractions. Maybe that will work. Religion. Maybe that will work. Nothing works because nothing gets rid of guilt. But again, what's Jesus saying when he says it is finished? All your guilt is finished in me. Now, I'll repeat that again. Believer, all your guilt is finished in Christ. Every ounce. Past, present, and future. Thoughts, deeds, things you should have done that you didn't do. He fulfilled it all. He took it all. He carried it to the cross. It's gone. Now, I've said this before. I have to wrestle with this as a believer. I have struggled to come to terms with this amazing truth. I've had to go and see Gerard about past sins that are still bugging me, that I can't get over that I did. Will we hear those words, it is finished? Guilt is finished, gone. It's actually been paid for. It's not swept under a rug and it's still there, kind of, you just can't see it. It's gone, it's punished. No wonder Jesus said, like we heard last week from Gerard, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest that we're looking at here. It is finished. Thirdly, all your fear is finished in Jesus. Fear, again, anxiety, pandemic, epidemic. We're anxious about traveling. We're anxious about social situations. We're probably anxious about every single thing under the sun, the color of a food. Anxiety is such a problem. COVID made it worse. Ultimately, what is at the root of all fears? Death. Death is the root of all fear. Why? Because death is not natural. We weren't meant to die. Death is a judgment. And there's a well-known verse in the Bible, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. We're fearing death because of what's beyond. And we know there's something bad, even in an atheist society, we know there's something not right. I'm heading somewhere, and I know, of course we're going to feel anxious. I'm traveling somewhere, and I don't know where I'm going, but I know it's not good. No wonder we're anxious. But again, hear those words, it is finished. Death is finished. When Jesus died and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, it's the end of death. Do you know that death is called sleep? For the Christian, it's not called death anymore. Sleep. You wake up, you're with Christ. Beautiful. The fear of death is gone. Therefore, what am I to fear? There's a wonderful verse in the Bible. If God is for us, who can be against us? What am I fearing? What are you fearing? Fear is gone in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that, of course, Christians fear. We react to things. If my life is in danger, I'm going to fear. Yes, but I'm talking about that servile fear that grips me every day of my life. I'm talking about the fear that doesn't need to be there. So there is a natural fear reaction that's good. But I'm talking about this fear that grips me, that doesn't need to grip me anymore. Okay, another thing. I hope you've seen how amazing this is. Your great enemy is finished in Jesus. The liar, the destroyer, Satan himself, all his weapons, death, guilt that he uses to hang over the human race. Ah, you're guilty. Ah, you're going to die. Gone in Christ. Demons. Gone. Finished. Yes, he still prowls around like a roaring lion. Yes. But when he comes and says to me, Joe, you see what you did 5 years ago? See what you did yesterday? I can say, like what we read in Pilgrim's Progress, it's true and more about my Saviour. Fifthly, your soul thirst is finished in Christ. Why do I say that? Because Jesus says, here I thirst. There's so much depth to that. He's the same man that says to the woman at the well in John 4, you'll never thirst again. And then he thirsts on the cross. He's telling us that soul thirst that you have, he thirsted in order that you might never thirst again. Why do we thirst? Because we're cut off from God. We need his spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, living water. In Christ, it's freely available. Drink, 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 drink. You don't need to be thirsty again. How thirsty are we? I don't need to list it. You just need to go out into the high street, turn on the TV, and you'll see how thirsty we are as a nation. Thirsting, thirsting, never satisfied. Your thirst is finished in Christ. Do you see something of the wonder of it is finished? Do you hear those words tonight? Well, we still can't stop there, because it is finished is not the end of the story. It's only the beginning. Jesus wasn't finished. He went into a tomb, and 3 days later, he rises from the dead. New life, eternal life. And the point is, for those who believe in him, you've got a new life. Your old life is finished, but your new life has just begun. I was given this verse at my baptism. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we must also ask tonight, what has begun for the Christian? What has finished? We've looked at that. What has begun? Well, one, wrath is finished, God's anger is finished, his judgment is finished, yes, but a new relationship has begun. This is important. You don't go from someone under God's anger to just this neutral position where God is just there somewhere. You move from his enemy to his child. There's a new relationship. You move from his anger to his love. You don't stay neutral. He says, brothers. When he rises from the dead, he says, go and tell my brothers. They're his brothers now. You, believer, are the brother or sister of Christ. He's your older brother. God's your father. New relationship that has begun. And you were completely separated from God before, firstly. Now, the relationship has moved to in you. So you can't get bigger. You were completely alienated from him, but now the believer, God lives inside them. What's closer to you than being inside you? Your very breath. That's where God dwells in a believer. Are you seeing the parallel? More. Guilt is finished, yes, but righteousness has begun. That's important to say. You're not just forgiven of your sins, guilt. Passover, the picture of Passover is you're not just freed from sin's guilt. You're freed from its power. What kind of life would that be if I was just forgiven of the guilt of sin, but I was still under the same power? No, your righteousness has begun. You're new. The Spirit is in you, a new power. You don't have to follow the same ways you used to follow. You shouldn't. So we must note that there's a new beginning. More. Your vain striving is finished. We said that already. Good works have begun. A Christian doesn't just fold back and say, right, I'm resting in the finished work of Christ. I'm just going to relax and watch Netflix all day. That's not the Christian life. What kind of life would that be? We're made to work. You'd be miserable if you sat and watched Netflix 7 days a week. You're called to good works. You're called to a new life. You get to tell others about Christ. You get to live a new life of loving others as Christ loved you. You live a purpose. So do you see? It is finished. The wonder of those words. Something of it anyway. The surface level. There's one more question as we close. Is it finished for you tonight? Believer, have we moved on from this? Did I believe it once and was I in wonder of this once? But if I look at my Christian life, I'm like someone who's had a heavy backpack walking. Jesus has come and taken the backpack off and said, I've taken it away, but I'm still walking like this, as if I've got the backpack on. Is that you? Did you come into the service tonight when you saw John 19 and you thought, oh yeah, I know this. Yeah, Jesus died for sinners. This is for those non-Christians. This is a good message for them. This is for you. This is for me. We need to constantly remind ourselves it is finished. Look at the New Testament. Galatians is that battleground. It's how many New Testament letters are writing trying to remind believers that it is finished. Because Satan is going to attack that very truth. Because it is the very truth that saves. Christ and him crucified. So we need to hear this. I hope you've been reminded tonight, it is finished. Has it sunk deep into your being? Can it sink deeper? Is there an area of your life where you haven't let this wonderful truth sink? But for some here, it's really not finished. For some here, it's not finished because you've not finished with your sin. You've held on to your sin. You don't want to let it go. You love it too much. And you'd love to be forgiven, but you don't want to let go of your sin. If that's you, it's not finished for you. You still have your sin. For some, it's not finished because you're still trying to finish it yourself. You're trying to add something, change something, do something until you can say, I've finished. For some, it's not finished because you've not finished with yourself. You've not finished with self. What do I mean by that? You've made it about you. I'm not good enough. I'm too bad. The whole point is Jesus said it is finished, not you. He said it. Do you see that in each case that I've just listed, you are saying to Jesus, it's not enough. I see what you did on the cross, but it's not enough. You're not enough. Your work is not enough. We're dishonoring Christ if we say that. I'll give you two illustrations to try and picture this. They're not mine. One illustration is a farmer and a carpenter. Sounds like a good start of a bad joke. But a farmer and a carpenter. The farmer wants his carpenter friend to be saved. The farmer is a Christian. And he doesn't get through to the carpenter. He keeps saying to the carpenter, trust in Christ, finished work. He did it all. The carpenter is a religious guy. No, I'll do it myself, thank you. So the farmer says to the carpenter, please, can you make me a gate? I need a gate made. So the carpenter does it, beautiful work, finishes the work, and he sets it ready for the farmer. The farmer looks at the gate and says, needs a bit more work, actually. What he does is he gets an axe, starts chopping at the fence. And the carpenter's like, my work! You've ruined my work! It was perfect! The farmer turns and says to him, that's what you've been doing to the finished work of Christ. And apparently, the carpenter went on to believe. One more illustration to try and capture it. Imagine you owe £1 million. In our current climate, particularly, imagine that. And you can't pay it off, obviously. Even us at APC, we can't pay that off. And someone comes graciously and pays for it all. It cost them a lot. They went for a lot to pay for it. But what you did was you put 50p towards it. And then you went round and you told everyone it was a joint effort. And the 50p didn't need to be paid because he paid it all, but you chipped it in there. And you walked around and said, yeah, we did it together, paid off my debt. That's what we're doing to Christ if we refuse to take his finished work. Imagine how that person would have felt that paid for the million. We must honour him by taking his finished work as it is. It glorifies him if you do. And this is serious because if it's unfinished for you tonight, between you and God, it means you still have your sin. You're still guilty. His wrath is still over you. And hell is still awaiting for you. And you could go there tonight. I don't know how long we all have to live. So this is urgent. So even tonight, the call is this. It can change in a moment for you. How? Hear those words again. It is finished. And take him at his word. Believe him. Believe him. Take his word for it. Give your sin to him. Say, Jesus, I can't do it anymore. It is finished. I believe you. And pray. Say, Lord, I haven't believed you until now. But now I call upon you. I've heard about your finished work. I believe. I give you my sin. Please save me. He will hear you. He's been waiting for you. I'm going to finish by reading from Pilgrim's Progress. Listen to this. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran this till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And little below in the bottom stood a sepulchre. So I, in my dream, saw that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from his back. That is what happens when you take Jesus at his words. It is finished.